We're going to finish up on the feast today. Feast of Booths or Tabernacles and Jesus Christ. So I'll give you a little rehearsal or a review just because it's been 4 weeks, folks. Yeah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus, and we thank you, Father, for the wonderful time. We pray, Lord, that you are exalted and you look down, and our worship was like an incense into the throne room, Lord. Your children here love you, and we sing praises unto your name. And now, Father, I ask through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would equip me, strengthen me, Lord, to speak the truth, to share your word, Lord, that it would produce change, that the hearts would be on fertile soil, Lord, and their eyes would be opened to the power of your life-changing word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you saw the new episode of Chosen? Yeah, well, you guys all catch up, but you can review this. But they actually give you a little glimpse of Feast of Tabernacles or Booths in the newest episode. And I was thinking, oh, I hope they don't go all the way through everything, because then they're going to, you know, if everyone's watching it, they're going to know exactly what I'm teaching on. So if you would turn to Leviticus 23. We're going to go through what the Old Testament describes as the Feast of Booths and Tabernacles. This is the seventh feast. For Israel. And in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 33 through 44, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall for yourselves on the first day the fruit of, you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. So this is the seventh feast. We're talking again about Jesus fulfilling the feasts of Israel and how he has already fulfilled the first four. The spring feasts and the fall feasts prophetically are yet to be fulfilled, except for the Day of Atonement, right, Diane? There's a blending there. But Passover, the very first feast, was pointed to Messiah as our Passover lamb, whose blood would be shed for our sins. He was crucified during that time of Passover, and Christ was the lamb without blemish or defect. Also, we learned that the bones of the Passover lamb were not to be broken, and we saw John specifically mention the criminals to Christ's left and right had their legs broken, but Christ was pierced in his side since he was already dead, again fulfilling prophecy. As the first Passover marked the Hebrews' release from Egyptian slavery, so the death of Christ marks our release from the slavery of sin. Then there was the unleavened bread, which pointed to Messiah's sinless life, as leaven is the picture of sin in the Bible, and that made him the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Jesus' body was in the grave during this day, the first days of this feast, and like a kernel of wheat planted and waiting to burst forth as the bread of life, he did so in fulfilling the next feast, which was the feast of first fruits. His resurrection, the first fruits, he presented himself to the Lord God, and then he is the first fruits of many to come for eternal life, folks. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. And then the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. It occurred 50 days after the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it pointed to the great harvest of souls and the gift of the Holy Spirit, both Jew and Gentile, and it was the ushering in of the church age, which we are in right now, heading to the end of that dispensation, folks, and on a train ride, runaway train ride to the tribulation. The first of the fall feasts was the Feast of Trumpets. That was to usher in the religious new year. And this point to the new year for Israel, this feast points to the rapture of the church when Jesus will appear in the heavens and come for his bride. That is us. Hallelujah. And that is the blowing of the shofar, the loud trumpet. And the Day of Atonement. Jesus fulfilled the Day of Atonement for those who have put their faith and trust in him. And we spent quite a bit of time talking about how his death on the cross and the fulfillment of it and the example of the Day of Atonement mirrored. But this also prophetically points to the second coming of Christ. And specifically, the Day of Atonement will be applicable for the Jewish remnant, for when they look upon him whom they've pierced, they will recognize him as Messiah and that remnant. And so here we are in the last feast, the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. It occurred on the 15th day of Tishrei, also known as Sukkot. In Deuteronomy 16, 13 to 15, you don't need to turn there. I'll read it for you. It says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates." Sounds like pretty encompassing, doesn't it? 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all your work in your hands, so that you surely rejoice. I actually like it in the NIV better. It says, "For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete." That sounds better, doesn't it? Yes. The last feast of the fall of Israel was to rejoice as a celebration of the harvest they had just brought in. And it says, "Your joy will be complete." During this time, Israel was to live in tents or booths or Sukkot or temporary shelters. And this was for them to remember their journey out of Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land. The parallel for us, folks, Christians, you, beloved, is stark. We are living in temporary dwellings right now, a temporary tent, a tabernacle, and we have journeyed out of Egypt, which is of the world, through the wilderness, awaiting our promised land when the Lord takes us home. And Peter and Paul both reference this concept, so it's not something new. 2 Peter 1:13 through 15 says, "I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 5, 1-5. "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Oh, He said he was going to make a place for us, folks. Do you remember the teaching on the wedding of Israel and the parallel? He's making a place for us right now. So meanwhile, the scripture says, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Who was found naked in the garden? It goes all the way back. Look at that reference. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I love that. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. We are temporary dwellings. We are pilgrims passing through this world. And isn't it awesome to know that we serve a God who guarantees what is to come? God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it, will he not do it? He gave us a guarantee. You can take that proverbially to the heavenly bank. Okay? So we had this parallel that we're living in right now. We're in this tent. Again, Sukkot. This Feast of Tabernacles, in some translations, it was called the Festival of Shelters, also known as the Feast of Ingathering. The importance of the Feast of Tabernacles can be seen, in fact, that it's because three out of these seven pilgrim feasts, Passover, Pentecost, or weeks, and Tabernacles, was where all Jewish males were commanded to appear before the Lord in the place he chooses, which was the temple. And each important regards to the life of Christ and his work of redemption. We've gone through that. We know with certainty that the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were symbolic of Christ's atoning sacrifice. And we know Pentecost ushered in the church age, right? And the Feast of Tabernacles is symbolic of Christ's second coming, when he will establish his earthly kingdom. It's also been called the Feast of Dedication, because it was at the time of Solomon's temple was dedicated to the Lord. And that's found in 1 Kings 8, verses 2, chapter 8, verse 2. And at his second coming, Christ will reign in a new temple. This is a feast celebrating God's original desire, folks. It goes all the way back to the garden, because God desired to tabernacle with man. In Genesis 3:8, it says, and they, this is Adam and Eve, after they sinned, they said, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. See, the God would walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. And suddenly there's this separation. Man's sin separated us from God. And so God would have a new temple built where he would tabernacle, yet we know from the Day of Atonement only one man, the high priest, could go in there one day a year. And there was a veil that guarded the Holy of Holies, where the high priest would be able to go in before the Lord God. Just the one man, kind of giving us a sign of what's to come. However, God had a plan to reconcile us back to him. We know that Jesus in his death would cause the veil to be forever torn. Jesus is now the veil. We have access to him through Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest, and we have access to God by the blood of Christ. And we see this plan of tabernacling being fulfilled through Jesus Christ, even in his first coming. In John 1, we'll spend a lot of time in John, which is my favorite book in the Bible. I just love the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word dwelt is in the Greek is skeno, which is to tent or to encompass or to fix one's tabernacle, abiding in a tabernacle. the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus was talking about what God's original desire was to be when he was here on earth, and he would make a way for us to happen. It gets even more interesting, folks. And I found this on IsraelMyGlory.org, but the Feast of Tabernacles during the time of Jesus' time was full of pageantry, and it was fueled with expectations. We have an expectation, don't we? We have an expectation. I have an expectation of what's to come. All creation has an expectation, folks. Romans says creation is groaning for this time. And this time of season was rejoicing. Remember, their joy was to be complete. Their season of rejoicing, because Jewish people believed the promise of the Messianic kingdom actually could be fulfilled during this time. Remember, they were looking for a conquering king to remove Rome. They were looking for the wrong type of Messiah. The Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot marked the end of the religious calendar year that started in the spring with Passover. God's grand work, which began with Passover, it's a redemption story. It was the seventh, which is, right, the God's number of completion. So this is the seventh tabernacle. And the final one that God ordained. We spent time on that. It was also the third and final annual feast that required Jewish men to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Sukkot was fascinating because God commanded the people to build Sukkot, which were temporary booths. They were to gather at the sanctuary for a jubilant seven-day celebration. The first and the eighth days were Sabbaths. We've read that. And at the temple, priests would scurry around the great altar offering special sacrifices. It was at his finer tabernacle that Jesus would fulfill some of the yearnings of the hearts of Israel, only they're blinded many to see this. This is such a beautiful thing. So let me give you a picture of what's going on here with the Feast of Tabernacles. There's the pilgrimage. So there's caravans of pilgrims from faraway lands, and they would make the word Hebrew is aliyah, which is went up. They would go to Jerusalem filled with thanksgiving and gladness and expectancy. And they would shout the praises of God as they sang the songs of Aliyah. Psalms 120 through 134 is the songs they would sing. And arriving at Jerusalem, the city of God, they would go to, some would stay at homes of friends and relatives, while others would stay with strangers. And the rest pitched camp around the city. And they erected their Sukkot similar to the type, and you saw this in The Chosen, to the type farmers lived in during the annual grape and olive harvest. They constructed them from willow and olive branches and decorated them with grapevines and fruit. So if you have, when you see that episode, you're going to recall this and say, oh, that's what it looked like, or some concept of it. And they could find these items in the Kidron Valley just east of the city. And the Sukkot were built to be sturdy and shady. Choice locations were rooftops, courtyards, streets. They would have comfortable cushions for reclining. And there was also found in them a triclinium, which was a low three-sided table. But only elegant bowls and cups were used during this mealtime. And I just think about when the Lord comes and restores, we're only getting the best, folks. We're only getting the best. And oil lamps provided the necessary light. And then each lulav, and you can look this up, L-U-A-L-A-V, if you want to see what it looks like, was then assembled by tying together a palm, a myrtle, and a willow branch. And the local Jerusalem custom was to tie them using a golden thread. It's like our faith is more precious than gold. Pilgrims carried their fragrant lulavs in their right hands and a lemon-like citrus fruit in their left. And at the appropriate time, they waved these before the Lord in a spirit of thankfulness. During, you think about palms, right? Right? That's, you know, during the Feast of Tabernacles, there would be festivals going on. And there are two main festivals that would occur during this time. There would be the festival of the drawing and pouring out of the water. A water drawing ritual began the festivities every morning, and standing at the top southwest corner of the Temple Mount, a priest would blow the shofar, with all his might, announcing the start of the festival. Suddenly, a priest exited from the water gate on the south side of the main temple building, carrying a golden pitcher, and he led a joyous musical procession to the pool of Siloam in the old city of David, and at the pool, he plunged the pitcher into the water, and he would recite Isaiah 12, 2 through 3. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yahweh the Lord is my strength and song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Do you realize what they were saying, folks? Do you know what the Hebrew word for salvation is? Yeshua. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of Yeshua. Wow. Accompanying the chant was the sweet sound of an instrument called the reed flute. They just didn't get it, folks. They did not get it. Oh, but we do. That's the special thing. They would call the reed flute of Moses, and Moses means to draw out. Pharaoh's daughter named him that because she drew him out of the water. Jerusalem's sole water supply was from the pool of Siloam and the Gihon spring that feeds it. Therefore, the water was precious. It was a source of life and refreshment. And when people asked why the ritual was called the drawing out of water, they were told because the pouring out of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, the water symbolized the Holy Spirit, the only true source of life. It is what regenerates us. After the temple was destroyed, the rabbis reflected on the celebration and said, "He who has not seen the rejoicing at the place of the water drawing has never seen the rejoicing in his life." The priest would return to the temple with the golden pitcher of water and joined another priest who was carrying the drink offering of wine. The shofar was blown three times, and together the two priests ascended the ramp to the great altar and poured the libations into silver funnels to which they would mix. And during this ritual, the people gathered at the temple's court. The women sang praises called the halal, the great hallelujah. You guys learned that earlier, Psalms 113 through 118. And the Levites standing on the 15 semicircular stairs in the court sang and played instrumental music. And the mixture of water and wine at the altar symbolized the life and joy associated with the Holy Spirit. The mixture of water and wine, and it didn't hit me till this morning when I was reviewing this. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out from Jesus' side. Wow. Wow, folks. Come on. That's amazing. Like it jumped off the page when I said, wait, water and wine. What is that? Oh, the blood and water. What blood? Jesus used the wine to symbolize that. I just thought that was so powerful. Are you getting the picture now? I'm trying to give you the picture of this because you got to get this. Several priests holding willow branches marched around the great altar, reciting for all to hear, Hosanna, which is save now. I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee now. Send now prosperity. Following the singing and chanting, a great silence descended on the sanctuary. And the people felt and listened to the wind. John chapter 3, anybody? Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak that what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things, you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. He's standing right before him. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, on the bronze serpent, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, for whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The people felt and listened to the wind, reflecting on the spiritual significance of the water ritual, wanting the Holy Spirit. They wanted refreshment. They wanted to be refreshed. They wanted to be renewed. And only God's Spirit, symbolized by the water, could satisfy their thirsty souls. The last day, the seventh day, it took on an intensity filled with excitement and anticipation, as the last day of the feast was Rosh Hashanah Rabbah, the great praise day. If you turn to John chapter 7, you'll now see it. Please turn there if you can. We're going to go there in Jesus' time. His last Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7. Let's just read verses 1 through 2. Now you'll see it. "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him." Verse 2. "Now the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." Scroll all the way down to John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus was standing probably by the water gate, and as the hush is coming down, and they go to pour things out, they go to pour out the vessels, Jesus stands up and cries, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." He's inviting the multitude to receive the Holy Spirit. They could have found their anticipated refreshment by accepting him right at that moment. The true living water, the one that spoke it to the woman in Samaria at the well. "I am the living water," and his invitation is applicable today, for he says, "Come unto me, come unto me." He's trying to open their eyes, folks. He's trying to get them to understand that what the feasts are celebrating, he's there in fulfillment. The second festival was the Festival of Lights, and each afternoon of the 7 days, priests and pilgrims gathered at the court of the women. 4 large oil lamps illuminated the court, and it was said that the light from these lamps was so bright it penetrated every courtyard in Jerusalem. As the woman watched from the upper terraces, the men of piety and good works used to dance before the oil lamps with burning torches in their hands, singing songs and praise. Meanwhile, countless Levites playing on harps, lyres, cymbals, and trumpets and instruments of music, the light festivities continued all night until dawn. The illumination from these imposing temple lamps symbolized 2 realities. First was the reality of the light of all lights, the Shekinah glory, 1 Kings 8:10-11. The second was
Hal Gadol, the great light which Isaiah referenced that would soon come and bring light to those who were spiritually dead and dwelling in darkness. Jesus was at the temple, folks. There's this little break in passages 7 through 8. If you actually say when Jesus draws in the sand, a lot of the original Greek manuscripts do not have that in it. And so if you read down to John 8, verse 12, during the Festival of Lights, maybe in on the last day, the eighth day, which we know that was here, Jesus in John 8, verse 12, what does he say? I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He is the great light who the prophet Isaiah was talking about would come. He is God in flesh. He's the glory of the temple. And what happens? Religious people reject him, John 8, 13. Others were inquisitive in John 8, 25 to ask for more information. Who is he? And some received him in John 8, 30. The joy associated with the lights and the water rituals of the Feast of Tabernacles anticipated Jesus' coming, and he is bringing light and life to a dark and sinful world. He's fulfilling it right before their eyes. And on the last day, the eighth day, the day of Feast of Tabernacles, that was the last good day, the Sabbath. It was a time to rest and reflect on the spiritual significance of the seven-day jubilation and the special activities that would take place. The priests would offer daily and special Sabbath sacrifices while others recited Psalm 92, the Sabbath song, anticipating the blessings of the Messianic kingdom. Lingering in their minds and hearts of everyone during the entire week-long celebration was the expectation that at any moment, God would establish the tabernacle for peace. Sukkah, shalom. For thou, the Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. Psalm 92, verse 4. When the festivities had all ceased, Jesus came to the temple, and this time he performs an amazing work with his hands. Turn to John chapter 9. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He sent him. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes open? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees, and now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. He gave sight to a man born blind. Everyone knew this kind of miracle required divine intervention. And after anointing the man's eyes with clay from the ground, he instructs him to go to the pool of Siloam. He went his way. Jesus sent the man to the same pool where the priests with their golden pitcher had fetched the water for each day of the feast. And Jesus was teaching that it is the Holy Spirit represented by the water, only whom he alone can give, would open the eyes to all those who are spiritually blind. Israel is spiritually blind. Do you remember when you were spiritually blind and your eyes were opened? And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. He performed this miracle to validate what he had said the previous days. The living water, the light of the world. He proved his words could be trusted. He is the giver of the Holy Spirit. and the only source of light and life in this world. And therefore, we no longer have to wander as pilgrims. Even though this part of the world, we have an assurance, a blessed assurance of what's to come. And so this fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles to come is going to occur in his second coming. Zechariah 2, 10 through 11 says, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter Zion. Behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." Zechariah 14, 8 through 11, "And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. And all the land shall be turned into the plain from Geba to Ramon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Hanal to the king's winepress. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." And Revelation 21, 3 through 4, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." The Feast of Tabernacles is the ultimate fulfillment and complete joy as we rejoice at the great harvest that has come. The church and the sheep that survive through the tribulation will see our King Jesus return. It will be joy unspeakable and full of glory as the full body of believers see King Jesus fulfill the original desire of God and promise of fulfillment of God to tabernacle with man, with his people. Oh, what a day that the light of the world living and reigning as king, as he is the living waters that will never, never run dry. Praise the Lord. And if you do not know Jesus and you want to partake of that living water, you can do that today. It's as easy as ABC. You must first admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Because Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin, the payment of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Admitting you're a sinner, you're in acts of repentance, you are going complete opposite direction of God, and now you're turning to him. And to believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10, 9 through 10, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." I declare Jesus as my King, and therefore he declares me before his Father. And see, call upon the name of the Lord. 10:13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Today is the day of salvation. We have no promise or guarantee for tomorrow. You must put your faith and trust in him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the examples you've given us throughout Scripture, both Old Testament and New, and the fulfillment and the promise of. I ask, Lord, that those here and those listening online would take what you had for them, Lord, that it would produce change and recall, help them to recall their faith in you. Be with us as we go our separate ways, but help us to bring those who do not know you to you, Lord. Give us opportunities this week to let our light shine, to confess our testimony of what you've done in our life, of how you opened our eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.